Discuss the following. Three weeks ago tonight, we put politics in its place. That was the first sermon. That's the place where you have to start. We were in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus put politics in its place, and he taught us to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God, making it plain that we do have a civic responsibility to our government, wherever that might be, or whoever that might be. But that civic duty is connected to our responsibility to God. The gospel is the main thing and the plain thing, and we can never get that confused, or we can't get that backwards. And so we got to keep politics in its place. And then the following Sunday, I don't often do this, but I crossed over a Wednesday night series with one Sunday morning, and we talked about living in America from Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And there we talked about our civic duty as related and powered by the gospel dynamic. And then last Wednesday, praying for America. And we were in 1 Timothy 2. And we were reminded that prayer declares our weakness in God's strength. Prayer disables hatred and enables love, and prayer gets results. Because when we work, but when we pray, God works. And we're also, and we should always be reminded that prayer doesn't mean that we don't work. It just means that we don't work apart from what God is doing. And tonight we're going to close that. We're going to put a bow on this study. Now, I think this is kind of broad, but I think there are two clashing perspectives when it comes to government. You know, two perspectives that clash. And one is support for the government, and it clashes with skepticism and maybe even downright sabotage for government. Those are the two very broad perspectives, support for it or skepticism of it. Now, people can jump from one group to the other, depending on whether or not the folks for whom they voted are in office. And so one time you're in group one, you're supporting the government, and then an election happens, and things don't go the way you like, and now you've migrated to skepticism, and in some cases, sabotage of the government. You see this all the time. If you doubt it, just think about this. A few years ago, there were people who were saying, thank God for the sanity of the Supreme Court because of the Obergefell decision. You know, the Obergefell decision is what legalized homosexual unions, they call it gay marriage, in this nation. And people were saying, thank God for the sanity of the Supreme Court of the United States. And then, a few years later, Gorsuch and Kavanaugh have been seated on the bench, and people are saying, that's an illegitimate court put up there by an illegitimate president and an illegitimate legislature, and it's all illegitimate. Why? Because now it's not their people who are doing all the policy making or the shaking and the moving, and so they went from support to skepticism, and in some cases, sabotage. Right after Judge Kavanaugh became Justice Kavanaugh, I was reading the journal, and right there are these pictures of these people holding up signs, illegitimate, and you saw the footage, I'm sure, of people who had absolutely lost their mind because of what had happened. Now, as believers, and we've talked about this, as believers, we have a distinct responsibility, and that's the focus of tonight's sermon from Romans 13, our responsibility to America. Yes, we should be involved and engaged, but our involvement and our engagement should be, listen to me, distinctly Christian, beloved. Our involvement and our engagement in our society and in our civic responsibilities should be distinctly Christian, which means it should be distinct from that which is not Christian. A believer, never forget, a believer holds dual citizenship. All of our citizenships are determined by birth. I was born in the United States of America, so I'm a United States citizen. And I know somebody say, well, you can become a naturalized citizen, and yes, you can. But when I'm talking about a believer having dual citizenship, you cannot become a naturalized believer. You can only become a believer in the kingdom of heaven. You can only gain citizenship in the kingdom of heaven by birth. And it's not by birth to a Christian mommy and daddy, or it's not by birth in America. It's by the new birth brought along by Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And that conversation, as translated there in the King James, the Greek word is polytuma, which is the only time that word is used in the New Testament. Polytuma, P-O-L-I-T-E-U-M-A, obviously P-O-L-I-T. That's where we get the English word politics. And it means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that heavenly citizenship doesn't somehow mean that we're not citizens, in our case, of the United States of America. Do you understand that? We're citizens. If you're a believer, we are citizens there and here. We have dual citizenship. And that's true of anybody, no matter what their nationality might be. But here's the question that we've been answering, that we've been seeking to answer on various levels throughout this study, and that we're going to in a focused way tonight. Here is the question: how does our heavenly citizenship define our earthly citizenship? More specifically, for us, how does being a Christian define being a citizen in the good old U.S. of A? Well, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7 is the answer. Please understand, I'm not saying that Romans 13, 1 through 7, or Titus 3, or 1 Peter 2, or 1 Timothy 2, I'm not saying that those passages are about America, all right? What I'm saying is these passages, specifically Romans 13 that we're in tonight, is about a believer's civic responsibility to whatever nation with whom they hold citizenship, and I'm preaching to Americans. Now, I can preach this message to Mexicans or anybody because it's the Bible, but our citizenship is here, right? And so for us, this is our responsibility to America because this is where we live and where we're citizens. Romans 13, verse 1. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he," we're talking about the powers that be, "for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject," not only for wrath, You must needs be subject not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for your own conscience's sake as a believer. For this cause pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." That's a powerful passage. I'm sure you've read Romans 13 before, and if you're reading through the Bible, you're going to come up on it pretty soon. But it's really pretty powerful in what it states. Now, the first thing we need to understand, and there are three things, just so you can keep score, there were three things, but be careful because number two has four subpoints. Don't get worried, okay? But number one is this: government, listen to me closely, government is God's design. Three human institutions that I can find the scripture that God has ordained. The first is the family. and then human government, and then the most recent is the local church. Three human institutions ordained by God for the benefit of not just his believers, but people in general. And that's the first thing that we must do, is we must recognize that government is God's design. This is plainly and repeatedly stated in our text. You see it in verse 4? There is no power but of God. And then, just for effect, the powers that be are ordained of God. And then verse 4, Paul comes back to this, talking about the powers that be. They are the ministers of God. And then in verse 6, it's the same thing. They are God's ministers. And if you want a further example, I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 2, but up on the screen is Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, we read, "By me kings reign." God is speaking. "By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." I'm wanting to point out to you from both Testaments that government is God's design. And in Daniel chapter 2, I'm not going to read a bunch here, and I could read more, but I just want to point out a couple things. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are threatened with execution because Nebuchadnezzar, their king, their government, is mad at his counselors because they can't, not only can they not interpret the dream, but they can't, because Nebuchadnezzar had a caveat. He says, "Before you interpret my dream, you got to tell me what my dream was." And of course, the minister said, "Nobody can do that." And he said, "That's okay, all you're going to die." And Daniel said, "Well, wait a second, because we serve the God who could do this, so will you give us a shot?" And Daniel and his guys, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, prayed. And Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God." He's praising God because the dream and the interpretation was given to him. He says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Now look, verse 21, "He changes the times and the season. He removes" who? Kings. And you could put, since we're Americans and not Babylonians back centuries ago, presidents, governors, whoever else, fill in the blank, and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that have understanding. Now look at the end, but verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. "Thou, O king, art a king of kings." Here's why you're a king of kings, Nebuchadnezzar. "For the God of heaven has given you this kingdom." Do you see that? I'm not going to go on until you tell me whether you saw it or not. Did you see that? Okay. "You are the King of kings because God has made you that, and God has given you power, strength, and glory. And whithersoever the children of the men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, has he given in your hand, has made you ruler over them all. And you are the head of gold." You are the head of gold. That was part of the dream that he had. He saw this image, and he couldn't figure out what all these things represented. You could see the same thing in Daniel chapter 4. You could see the same thing in Daniel chapter 6. But I don't want to be tedious, and you get the point, hopefully. This means, here's what we need to understand as Americans. This means that not just our blessed constitutional republic is God's design. Because a lot of times we as Christians, as American Christians, can start wrapping the Bible in Old Glory and make claims that aren't there. Government is God's design, and I mean government, not just our constitutional republic. Amen? Nebuchadnezzar was not one of the founding fathers of this nation. Neither was Belshazzar. Neither was Cyrus or Darius, the Medes and the Persians. Neither was Nero, who was Caesar in Rome when Paul wrote what we read in Romans 13. Government, in general, is God's design. And I think that the founding fathers of this nation designed a government based on not Not that we see separation of powers, executive, legislative, and judicial in the Bible, but biblical principles of morality. We talked about that, or we've talked about that already. But God has constituted government in general. It's His design, and He has ordained human government to punish evildoers. That was very clearly stated in our text. And to reward, to bless do-gooders. I'm using that term just to have fun with it. But those who break the law, government is to punish them. Those who obey the law, they are to be rewarded. And this is for God's ultimate glory and the ultimate good of His people. And it's also true of whatever earthly nationality these people might be, and whatever form of government might be over them. And let me just say this parenthetically, by the way. Rewarding right behavior and disciplining wrong behavior is essential for all public order. Amen? Rewarding right behavior and disciplining wrong behavior is essential. It is a good thing, and I fear in our nation it's a thing which we are becoming separated from. And it starts... I was going to say something about youth leagues and everybody getting a trophy and all that stuff, but I will harness myself and not go any further. But when everybody is rewarded, no matter what they do, as children and as kids and whatever else, when they get to be adults, they're not all of a sudden going to flip a switch and say, "Why am I being disciplined?" Bad behavior is rewarded. Disciplined, and good behavior is rewarded, and that's good for society. To say that government is God's design, let me get back on track. To say that government is God's design and that God has ordained civil authorities to be under Him over the people, and I mean all people, for His glory and the public good, is not to say... I like to remind you to not hear what I'm not saying, or not to hear what I'm not saying. The fact that government is God's design is not to say that all governments are created equal. I'm pretty partial to ours. I think a lot of governments in the Western world, let alone other parts of the world, are nowhere near as good for the quality of life as ours is. Now, I'm also not saying that any government, including ours, always behaves righteously, okay? Government is God's design. That doesn't mean that just one kind of government is God's design, and it doesn't mean that every government or any government always behaves righteously. Because do you know why even the best of governments, and I think that ours is premier, do you know why we don't always behave righteously as a government of the United States of America? It's not because Trump is president now and he gets saucy on Twitter or whatever else. It's not because Obama was president before that and he was a rank liberal to the point of being a leftist. The reason that our government, because I'm an American preaching to Americans, the reason that our government doesn't now and hasn't always in the past and always won't in the future behave righteously is because our government is led by sinners. Your pastor is a sinner, redeemed. Thank you for not amening that. I was ready for that one. I was ready for a resounding response. I'm redeemed by the grace of God, but I'm a sinner. And I highlight that because people will say, "Oh, well, this government has done this, and our own government has behaved unrighteously in the past and presently." And to that, I say, "Yes, we have, and we did, and we will." But government is God's design. Now, I also want to say this: just because government, not all governments are created equal. And just because not all administrations are created equal, and just because any government is not always going to behave righteously, beloved, that doesn't mean that we immediately run to the exception clause that we find in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, and where the apostles say it's It's better for us to obey God than man. And then we go to Exodus chapter 2, where Pharaoh says, hey, look, every Hebrew, every Jew male, kill them. And the two midwives disobeyed, and Moses' mother hid the young man, and then, put him in the ark of bulrushes to be found by Pharaoh's daughter, or Daniel chapter 3 or Daniel chapter 6, where they said, we will not bow to your image, and I will not pray to you. I will only pray to my God. Hey, all too often, we run to the exception. We run to the exception of this rule that government is God's design, and we are to be compliant citizens to our government. Beloved, we are not in every situation that we face when our government is sideways with us. That doesn't mean that every situation is Moses' mother trying to save his life, or Rahab trying to save the lives of the Israelite spies, or Daniel, Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah and the apostles. You understand? Not every situation fits that bill. So just because there is that exception clause, and we should obey God rather than man, that doesn't give us the excuse to go batty every time President Trump tweets something we wish he hadn't, or every time President Obama did something we wish he wouldn't. When and if it comes to a situation where we have to say to our civil authorities, you do what you want, but I will not say or go that path because I serve the one true God. If and when it comes to that, let's pray that we will not compromise the truth like those people, men and women, didn't compromise. And let's also pray that we will courageously and humbly stand on the truth and for the truth like those heroes of the faith. But until then, let's also make sure, also like them, that we cooperate with our civil authorities and acknowledge the fact that God institutes the government. Even though governments don't always do what is right. Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are four of my greatest heroes. Those men were patriotic Jewish young men who were taken from their home at a young age, and in their rearview mirror, their hometown, the city of God, was occupied and being ruined. And they were taken to Babylon to become servants of the king who killed their king and demolished their temple and stole the artifacts from the temple and put them in the house of pagan gods. And those men served first Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian kingdom and then Belshazzar, who was a fool. Nebuchadnezzar was at least a good leader. Belshazzar was a foolish leader. They served him. And then they served another empire, the Medes and the Persians, who took over Babylon. They cooperated with their civil authorities, but they would not compromise. Now, somebody's going to say to me, okay, Travis, well, here's where the Bible is a bunch of hooey. Because Romans 13:3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And haven't you ever heard of North Korea? Haven't you ever heard of Nazism? Haven't you ever heard of fascism? Haven't you ever heard of Stalin and his purges? And haven't you ever heard of Pol Pot? And guess what? I have. And again, just like there is an exception to the rule when it comes to obeying our civil authorities, there also, Romans 13:3 is a general principle, not an infallible rule. Yes, there are governments that need to be thrown down. But it's not every government, and it's not for everything, beloved. So please don't compare. No matter how much you love conspiracy theories, the direction the Democrats or the Republicans, wherever you fall on that line, want to go, to Pol Pot or Stalin. There is enough of that nonsense already. Amen? If I hear the word Nazi or fascism one more time in public discourse, I feel like I'm going to put my head through the pulpit. And Christians are to be distinct in how we engage this issue. And we are to engage the issue. Now, I'm also not suggesting that every government is aware that they are or will accomplish God's purposes or any of that. But we just need to understand that there is no power but of God. The powers that be, our civil authorities, whomever they might be, are ordained of God. And since that is true, every soul is subject unto the higher powers. And so our second point, and I'm going to pick up the pace, is obedience to God's command. Government's God's design, and that means we are to be obedient to God's command. And that's plainly stated in our text. It's stated elsewhere. Examples are legion, and I've mentioned a bunch of them already. I could also mention, and I will, Esther and Mordecai and just about every New Testament example. Obedience to our legitimate authorities and lawful leaders is expressly written there. For sake of time, I'm not going to take you to 1 Peter chapter 2, but I'd like you to write that down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, talk about being subject unto our leaders, and it says that we are to obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. That's important for us to realize. We are to obey man's laws for the Lord's sake. Now again, obviously, you're sensible people. Use your minds. If man's law tells us to disobey God's law, it's better to obey God than man. But that's not always the case. It's often not the case. Praise God, in our nation especially. So we are to obey man's laws for the Lord's sake. Now remember, government's God's design. And God's design is for the punishment of evildoers and the reward of those who do well. And generally speaking, especially in our nation, as I preach to Americans, if we do well, in other words, if we are law-abiding citizens, we don't need to fear our government. But if we're wrong, if we do wrong, we do need to fear it. You say, well, I don't understand what you're talking about. Well, let me give you a little glimpse into our family's life. Diana always loves it when I do this. We're going down the interstate. We're traveling between Texas and this part of the world. And I'm making up time. And I've got my playlist running. And then all of a sudden, I hit the brakes and I say this. This is a direct quote from a bunch of times. Cop, 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 cop. And the kids set up. And Diana puts her hand on the dash. And when the boys were little, they'd say, true story, Dad, Dad, are the police bad? Are we supposed to be afraid of the cops? And before I could give an answer, a voice from the passenger seat would say, son, you are when you're doing 90 in a 65. And then you'd hear, and that was the sound of the bus that I just got thrown under riding over me. And then beep, 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 as it backed over top of me for good measure. No, she was right. I'll admit it before God and these witnesses. But why did I fear cop, 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 cop? And why did I train my kids, even in that kind of way? Because I was hauling the mail and I wasn't a postal worker. That's why. So here are four ways in which we can obey God regarding our government. And I'll just list them for you because I've talked too much already. Here's the first way is pray for our government. We talked about that. We talked about that at length last week. Pray for your leaders, whether you voted for them or not. Don't just pray for regime change. Pray for your leaders. Pray for their souls, for their leadership and their families. Pray. Second, honor our government. Respect their office. Respect their responsibility. Respect their authority. The easiest thing to do in the world is to trash somebody's responsibility and the way they handle authority. The hardest thing to do in the world is to have authority and be responsible for it. It's easy to snipe, and it's hard to lead on any level, family, work, church, national, local, state. When you don't have skin in the game, it's easy to have all kind of comments about what should have been done or shouldn't have been done. Pay what is owed. That's the third thing. Now, nobody likes this one, but it's required. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Render to Caesar what's his. Why? Hey, here's why I knew I was coming here, so I didn't bring this up when we started this study. But here's why we render to Caesar what is Caesar's, according to this passage. Pay tribute because they're God's ministers and attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, your dues. Look, he doesn't say, Paul doesn't say, pay your taxes just for practical reasons. Paul doesn't say, pay your taxes so that the roads could be kept up, the trash picked up, and state and local services can be provided and to prepare for a national defense. He says, pay your taxes because they're God's officials. Now, you wrap your mind around that because I've been doing it all week. But that's what he says, right? And then fourth, submit to your government. Just like no one wants to pay taxes, no one likes to submit. And we don't like to submit to our government because we don't like to submit, period. Wives don't like submitting to their husbands and vice versa. Children don't like submitting to the parents. Employees don't like submitting to their employers. Citizens don't like submitting to their government. I don't like submitting to those white limit signs. I can't drive 55. I'm glad that's not the speed limit anymore on the interstate. Well, I can drive. I just don't want to. And you know why? Because we're sinners. And sinners want to receive submission, but they don't want to give it. And so we always look for the loophole. We always look for loopholes. I hate those signs that say speed limit and have a number, but I love the signs that say keep right except to pass. I love them. And I think they should be ferociously enforced. But that's what we do, see? We pick and choose. We pick and choose. Unbelievers do that all the time. And Christians shouldn't. Government's God's design. Obedience is his command. And that means that we'll land the plane right here. Citizenship is our obligation and opportunity. Now, I had no say in where I was born. Yeah, I would have loved it. I think mom and dad should have had the sense to have me born in Texas or Kentucky. That would have been great, too. But instead, I was born in Indiana. I can't help it. But guess what? I'm glad that that's in the good old U.S. of A. I had no control over that either. But wherever your citizenship is, we have an obligation and an opportunity. Beloved, our freedom in Christ as citizens of the heavenly kingdom does not mean freedom from civic responsibilities. In fact, heavenly citizenship should mean exemplary earthly citizenship. Now, in his book, Why Government Can't Save You, John MacArthur quotes the second century pastor Justin Martyr. You've probably never heard of Justin Martyr, but you are familiar with his last name. And Justin Martyr wrote to his civil authority on the highest level, Emperor Antoninus Pius. And he said this, and this is a quote from MacArthur's book. Everywhere we Christians more readily than all men endeavor to pay to those appointed by you the taxes, both ordinary and extraordinary. In other words, those that are legitimate and those that are just putting the screws to us. And we do that as we have been taught by Jesus. But when it comes to worship, whence to God alone we render worship, But in other things, we gladly serve you, acknowledging you as kings and rulers of men, and praying that with your kingly power, you be found to possess also sound judgment. Beloved, Rome was persecuting these Christians and these churches, and that persecution was partly to blame on the believers' refusal to worship Caesar. They would not burn the incense and say that Caesar is Lord, because there is only one Lord. And so for that reason, they were labeled as insurrectionists, worthy of extreme persecution, because they would not give the loyalty oath to Caesar. Because render to Caesar what's his and to God what's his. And martyr, was explaining the biblical position of believers in his time in the second century and our time in the 21st. His contention was that the Christians were far and away the most scrupulously obedient subjects of Rome. They paid their taxes. They drove their chariots within the speed limit. Most of the time, I'm sure, they did everything they were asked except give worship to the emperor. And this they would not do. But in every other way, they were model citizens. Why were they model citizens? Not just to keep from being thrown in the Colosseum, but because God commanded it for the Lord's sake. Beloved, exemplary citizens do not form isolated communities that cut themselves off from the rest of their countrymen. And there are religious sects that do that, right? That's not a, you know, I'm not making fun of them. I'm not saying they're bad people, but I am saying that is bad biblical exegesis. We are not to form, whether it's community of believers that, or whether it's little communes, or whether on official basis or on an unofficial basis, and isolate ourselves from our countrymen and our civic responsibilities. We are, as believers, not to refuse to pull our weight in the community or refuse to vote. And I don't know how many times I've had people tell me, what good is it? There's no good candidates. Well, there's one who is better than the other. And I don't care if I got to hold my nose and pull the lever, I will. And I've had to, very recently, hold my nose and take a shower and bathe in antibacterial lotion. But listen to me, beloved. And if you can prove me wrong biblically, that's fine. Otherwise, it doesn't matter. We have a civic responsibility. And we should be engaged and involved distinctly in a Christian manner. That means with our deportment and with our values, which are biblical, I hope, in every regard. The more we understand and the more we appreciate our heavenly citizenship, I believe, the more meaningfully involved and engaged we will be in our earthly citizenship. And it doesn't mean everybody's going to run for office. But it does mean we're going to be engaged. There's a lot of ways to be engaged in your community beyond just holding an official office. Just like there's a lot more ways to be involved in a church than just to be the pastor or a deacon or something like that. You understand? We have a biblical obligation which presents a blessed opportunity to be shining light in the darkness and to be a preservative amid cultural decay. And so the way we carry ourselves, the way we're involved, the way we vote, all those things should be distinctly Christian. Distinctly Christian. Distinctly Christian. You're sensible people. You can read the Bible in English, which is our language. Praise God that it's translated in our language. Read it, pray, and behave and engage accordingly. And may we, by God's grace and by His power, joyfully fulfill our obligation and take advantage of every opportunity. More and more in our society, moral biblical issues are being called political issues. And obviously, when it comes to life, like abortion, abortion may be a political issue, but it's a moral issue. Just like marriage, God designed the family, not human government. And honestly, personally, I don't like the fact that I got to register my marriage any more than I like the fact that I got to register my guns, for that matter. But marriage is God's idea. Family is God's idea, not government's. But the point is, when these political issues cross lines, we can't all of a sudden say, well, you know what, that's off limits for us because we're a nonprofit. Now, we still are engaged and involved in a distinctly Christian way, tone and what we say and why we say it, but it doesn't mean that we back off. I will never support somebody who is for the destruction of children in their mother's womb. Never. Never. Never, never. And the idea that we'll have it, the idea that we'll have, let's make it safe and therefore fewer, that's a false argument. Kind of like false arguments are going around right now that, you know, if we became a wet county, statistics say, you know, and Darren can speak to this better than I could, but statistics say, I'm told, that dry counties have more alcohol fatalities than wet counties. That doesn't even make good nonsense to me. But I do know this, that line of argument, I'm not making a one-for-one comparison. Don't come out of here and say that, you know, Pastor said, I'm not making a one-for-one comparison. But that line of argument is the same thing as saying that let's make abortion legal and regulate it. That way we can have fewer and safer abortions. How about we have none? Now, will people still do it? Yes. But our government shouldn't legitimize it. And here's something else that we can never do. We can never quit being bold in the public square. And there are people who say, hey, look, you're going to keep talking about these things in your preaching or whatever else. Do you know in Houston, Texas, not too many years ago, a mayor actually wanted the manuscripts of preacher's sermons when it came to issues of homosexuality? We, especially as Americans, should never give up ground in the public square. Now, we got to engage and be involved, distinctly Christian, with a distinctly Christian message, but we shouldn't. And here's what happens a lot of times in today's culture. They say, well, we will take away your tax-exempt status. Well, you know what? I don't want you to, but if it comes to that, then you can have it, buddy. Because we cannot forfeit this responsibility to speak the truth. And besides this, if the state of Kentucky and the nation of and the United States of America all of a sudden started to tax Bible Baptist Church and all churches, it would have a net negative on our communities because it would prevent us from being able to act charitably like this church does all of the time. Yes, we don't pay taxes on our property or whatever else, but we give to our community. And I'm thankful that we do, and I'm thankful that we continue to. But if we were paying Uncle Sam and whatever we call the Kentucky governor, we'd be limited. Does that make sense? Because people see what I'm preaching, or they know that we hosted a prayer meeting or whatever else, and they say, we should take away their tax-exempt status. All right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the attentiveness of this congregation. I thank you for their patience as we've talked through these things. I haven't done this series because I had a bone to pick or because I wanted to promote my thinkings. Father, I've tried to be as biblically honest about this as I have been about every other thing I preach. And scriptures speak to this issue repeatedly. And Father, help us to understand that government is your design, not just ours, but government. And therefore, we are to be obedient to it. Because the powers that be are in power because you have placed them there. Whether we voted for them or whether we opposed them. Whether we hate their platform or whether we helped write their platform. So, Father, may we pray, may we honor, may we submit and respect our government. And also, Father, may we understand our responsibility to joyfully and biblically take advantage of our obligation and opportunity to engage. And I thank you so much for this nation where that engagement can be on a significant level, where my voice can be heard, and where I can participate at every level. But help me also to understand that that doesn't make me or us at all better than our Christian brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. It just puts a greater responsibility on us to take advantage of our opportunity. And we pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.